Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
So good to be with you again. I went past on the way in. I drove past 3 Enterprise Street Drive, whatever it might have been this morning. Man, a lot's happened since I've been here last, you know. And we drove up the street. I had to text Az to get the address, and we drove into the driveway. What a magnificent looking building. It is, isn't it brilliant? You need to drive past there often. We went into the driveway. I said, look, Terry, look at the steel. Isn't it beautiful? But I got to say this, with the eyes of faith, with the eyes of faith, it's not what it is now. It's what God's going to do in our midst. And here's the word. I just felt as we drove from there to here, because I thought about, you know, I thought about the pain, to be honest with you. You know, how many know that? I was talking to someone earlier before the service. Nothing worthwhile comes without pain of some description, without sacrifice. But then the word that came to me was legacy. It's not about what we're building for this generation. It's what we're building that will endure. Amen? And so I pray, go past that building. Man, I'm a bit lucky. I'm not that creative, okay? But, and I'm thinking, I'm trying to imagine what it could look like. But then Az gave us a little bit of a diagram when we came in here. So now I've got something in my mind's eye. You know, I'm not very creative. I'm not musical either. And Fletcher here, he says to me this morning he says, I'll give you the nod when it's time to come up. I'll give you a tip. Never get an electric guitarist to give you the nod. You got no idea when to come up. I go, now. Anyway, help me, Jesus. Amen. We are looking, I understand, at the parables. Okay, we're going to get into one of these we're going to look this morning in Luke chapter 15, and it's a parable that many of you will be familiar with. And so I pray we don't say, I know that one, and shut off, because there's always something in the Word of God. Hey, it's never ending. It just keeps speaking. It keeps bringing life to us. You know, the purpose of the Scriptures is not that we know them. The purpose of the Scriptures is that they convict our heart, that they get on the inside of us and change us, and that's why we can read them over and over and over again. So the parable that I'm going to spend some time in today is the parable that's been called lots of things, most commonly the parable of the prodigal son, okay? But what I want to do before we get into that, I want to give you a little bit of a setting of this parable that Jesus brings to his people, because have you ever asked yourself the question, what is God like really? I mean, not what does he do? What's he like? What's his heart? What's his nature? Sometimes we can give, you know, credence to all of the things we see God doing in our lives and that, but what's he really like? And, you know, Jesus came to earth to do a bunch of things. You know, he says himself he's come to destroy the works of the evil one. He's come to save that which was lost. He says to his disciple Thomas, he says, I've come to reveal the heart of God to you. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Here's a disciple that walked with him for 3.5 years, and he says to Jesus, show us the Father. And he says, I'm representing what he's like. Jesus just didn't come. He did come to save us, absolutely, but he came to let us know what the Father was like. Have you ever been asked by people around about you, what is God like? I think the whole world wants the answer to that question. What is God really like? Is there one? And if there is, what he's like? You know, there are many people in church that don't really know what God is like. I was one of them. Went to church a lot. I had my own concepts of what God was like. And so as we get into this parable, the setting is Jesus is about to launch. He actually launches into three parables, but he's about to launch into an explanation of what God is like. And it says in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so he spoke this parable to them. So Luke verses 1 to 3, Jesus is setting up why he told the parable. Because he's got two groups of people, and both of them are asking the same question. What is God like? They're wondering what God is like. Jesus is walking around the planet previous to this. He's doing miracles. He's teaching with authority. He's getting followers. He's being noticed. And everybody's wondering what the heck he's on about. A lot of people are loving the miracles and loving the stories. The other side of the coin, the religious people of the day saying, what's this guy? He's got something, but surely it can't represent what God is like. And so you've got two groups of people asking the same question with different concepts and thoughts about what God might be like. So Jesus launches into some stories that may help them. He's got people called tax collectors and sinners. Now, these aren't your garden variety sinners, all right? These are your serious ones. These are your prostitutes, your tax collectors who are despised. These are the top of the chain, okay? They're like this side of the room. So for the rest of the morning, I want you, right, that's you. Yeah, some of you are offended at me right now. That's okay. By the end of the story, you'll be okay. Okay. So these people, they are broken. They are lost in sin. They are wayward. They have messed up their lives. They are the outcast of society, and yet Jesus has brought this tax collector Levi into his midst, and he starts to eat and drink and talk with these people. Now, these people. Look at Steve Pharisee Gunster on the front right there. These people, they are so much trying to please God that it would mean a week of ceremonial cleansing for them to come within 4 feet of these people. And here's Jesus mixing with them. These people, now we bag them out, right? But these people are serious about God. They've got a law of Moses that has 613 rules in it. Like, day one, I'm out. Day one, I moved from there to there, right? 613. But listen to this. There were some sections or sects of the Pharisees that they were so committed not to offend God, they added 1,521 emendations to the 613 laws just so they didn't upset God. And Jesus has got them both in the room. And they're both asking the question. They're saying, how can he mix with them? They're saying, how can he mix with us? They're saying, we know him. And they're hoping they don't. And so Jesus then starts, and he goes through a couple of parables here, but we're going to pick it up then in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. I want you to catch this. He could have said five sons. He said two sons. Why did he say two? Because the two in the story, which many of you know, represent the two groups of people in the room. There's this group of people, we're going to get into him, and then there's this group of people. And Jesus just doesn't randomly say there's two of them. because he's getting into the story and he's trying to bring a representation, a revelation of who God is to both sets of people. You need to hear that. I've got a thought. I've heard it called the prodigal son. I've heard it called the two sons. I actually believe it's one son and on both of them. Some days I'm over here and some days I'm over here. And I need to know what my father thinks about me, no matter what side of the fence I'm sitting on in a particular day. And the younger one of them said, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. These boys better be lucky that I'm not their dad. Because essentially they said, "We're going to reject you, Father. We want what's coming to us. We want to go do our own things." You know, Beck prayed a prayer this morning. I sound like I'm all over the place, but so many things were happening. Beck prayed a prayer about our heart is to pray that we would be a free people or something like that. You see, the whole story here is religion can cause us not to be free. And sin can cause us not to be free. And we need to know how to deal with both before God if we're going to be a free people. So this young fella, both of them really, he does what every one of us has done. That's why I love the song Gratitude. What every one of us, we have rejected the Father. We have tried to find freedom on our own. We have tried to find freedom through the ways of the world or the religion of the day. We're looking for the same thing. And we all know what happens. I won't spend too long in the story. But not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed into a far country, and there wasted his possessions on prodigal or wayward living. Let me stop there. I understand that in the last couple of weeks, there have been many, many people respond to Jesus Christ as their Savior in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe you're one of them. I just felt this morning that particularly those that have recently, particularly those that are lining up for baptism at Easter, you need to catch this. Because you might have had an experience with Jesus. Your journey from now on is to find out what the Father in heaven is like, not just to have an experience. Here's the deal. He wasted his possessions. He went and spent it all. There arose a severe famine in the land and they began to be in want. He began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to the citizen of that country and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate and no one gave him anything. Who's he talking to? He's talking to this side of the room. See, nowhere in the story does Jesus reduce the significance of waywardness and sin. Because it has an end. It ends up running us dry. It all looks great, doesn't it? The way of the world. The sex, the drugs, the rock and roll, all that stuff, it all looks glamorous. But we wouldn't go a day without meeting people that are reaping the rewards for the prodigal living. I'm not here to condemn you this morning. I'm just here to tell you where it leads. It leads to the pig pen. It leads to the place where we're dry. It leads to the place not of freedom. It leads to the place of bondage. And Jesus is addressing these people and they're listening intently and he tells a story and right now these people are thinking he's talking to us. These people are thinking he's talking to them. We'll get to you later. And here they are in the midst of this story, realizing that their waywardness, their tax collecting, their prostitution has wound them in a pig pen. And here they are sitting, listening to a rabbi talking to them about what God might be like. Are you ready to find out this morning? And he goes on and he says, then he came to himself. I don't know, as told me, 100 odd people. Maybe 100 odd people have come to themselves. 41 years ago, I came to myself. I tried it all. I came to myself. I realized I'm sitting on the side of the master and and he brings a revelation of the Father. And he says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare and I perish with hunger? I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you and before you, against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. I'll stop right there. He arose. He's come to his father, not expecting to be restored, because he realizes the significance of what he's done. He's rejected his father. He's taken his money. He's wasted it all. He's ended up in a pig pen. And he says, the hired servants in my father's house are better off than I. I'm not going back to be restored. I'm going back for a better life. Amen? Can you sense the tension in the air? You've read the story. I will go back to my father. And he arose and went back to his father. What are they thinking? What's he gonna do? What are they thinking? What's he gonna do? He's gonna get what he deserved. He cut himself off. He rejected his father. He made a shame of us all. And now he's coming back with his tail between his legs. They're hoping one thing. They're thinking another. Whoops. And he goes on in the second pass. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck. And the son said, Father, he comes. You ever come with a speech? You ever prepared a speech for God? Don't know whether to tell. Last week, my 10-year-old granddaughter, her father is her sports teacher and touch coach. And Josie's in the touch team and they had lunchtime practice. And she was supposed to go. But there was also dancing opportunities. So she chose to go dancing instead of to touch practice. And I'm listening to this in the afternoon. Where were you, Josie? Oh, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. Somebody said this to me and I just forgot about it, so it's not my fault. And so she's prepared a speech because she knows she's in trouble. From 10, we start early, don't we? I got this speech for my dad. Some of you with kids are laughing right now because they come up, they think we were born yesterday, right? I'm the granddad now. I can sit back and just laugh at all this sort of stuff going on. But here's the thing. The boy has prepared the speech. What the heck am I going to say? I don't deserve anything. I've done wrong. All of this. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. No longer am I worthy to be called your son. The father said to his servant, bring out the best robes and put them on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat, drink, and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. How you feeling? I mean, you notice that the speech never even got addressed. He didn't even acknowledge the speech of, Father, I have sinned. Get out the robe. Get out the ring. Get everything. Get the sandals out. Get the calf out. Let's have a party. The guys are home. You know, the whole point of the story is no matter how far you've strayed, it's time to come home. It's time to acknowledge you're wrong. Don't prepare your speech. Don't come back as a servant. Don't do any of that stuff. Understand the heart of your father is to have you back. That's all he wants. He wants you back. He'll deal with the stuff later, but he wants you back. Why does he want you back? Because that's his heart. That's the reason he sent his son, to get you back. That when you wake up to yourself, when you recognize, when you feel the pain of the wayward living, no matter how big or small it looks, all he wants is you back. And maybe there are people across this room this morning, you're like this right now. You may not be in the depths of what these people were into, but maybe you know that your life has just run dry. I got one message for you this morning. He wants you back. He just wants you back. There's ramifications, repercussions for where we've been. But there is no judgment from our Father. Jesus is trying to get both sides of the room to understand the heart of the Father. And the heart of the Father is, he wants me back. Isn't it beautiful? How many of these people would have really expected this? Robe, ring, royalty, fatted calf. You know something, and I will say this. It takes a community to eat a calf. They weren't just restored to the Father. He was restored to his people. That's what I love about the story Beck said about the people that went to the young adults retreat. See, we don't just come to him. We come to a community. We come to the fatted calf. We come to celebrate. We come to eat, drink. We come to walk together because our past, oh my goodness. How often do people struggle to fit into church because they feel that what they've done back there, no one will accept them in here? And sometimes that happens. We need to not be a people like that. Everybody's got a past. Everybody's got something that they could be ashamed of. This is a community of faith that welcomes everybody no matter where they've been. We are going to celebrate with these people who have, what does the Bible say? Come to themselves. This morning, you need to come to yourself. These people are feeling good. These people aren't so sure. You're telling me. Steve Gunster, look at him. These people go, they spend all the money, all the church's money. They're on the dole. They're blooming, living this life. I'm keeping 2,000 laws over here. And they get off scot-free. What's the point of all what we're doing? We've been thousands of years since the law of Moses. We've been keeping the rules. Got a slide that I've put up last. I'll say it now. It is possible to live in the Father's house and not understand the heart of the Father. These are God's people. These are the law givers, the law makers, the law keepers. They do some stupid things. Jesus has a go at them sometimes. But here's the deal. They're still God's people. They're of the people of Israel. And we look at this story and we've got these people now feeling a whole lot. They're going, oh, look at you right over there. Look, I'm. And these people are going, how does that? And so he answered and said to the Father, no, I've missed a bit, hey. Sorry about this. Where's my notes? Anyway, it doesn't matter. We'll just make it up. Verse 15. Because the story here, my friends, excuse me for this. I've put the wrong things in. Wherever it says it. So he answered, the story's only half over. We've dealt with this group. They've come home. Now we've got to deal second son. The one that's kept the rules. He answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've been doing the right thing. I've never transgressed your commandments at any time. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. As soon as this son of yours comes home, he has devoured your livelihood with harlots. You killed a fatted calf. No goat for me. I kept the rules. I kept the house running. I did all the things it said in the law to do. But here's the point. Why was he doing it? Because he was trying to be accepted by the Father through his own work. I've kept the rules and you didn't give me a goat. How many of us in church can be like this? We can actually get to the point that I've kept the rules and I resent the rules. Because here I am being obedient to everything and it apparently doesn't work out for me. And then we go and we have a big baptism party for these people over here when they've been out there doing the stuff and we're in here doing the right stuff. Are you catching where I'm coming from right now? It wasn't that what they were doing was wrong. It's why they were doing it. They were doing it to be free. They were doing it to be accepted by the Father. They were keeping the rules and they were living in the Father's house, the Father's nation, and they never understood the Father. And in verse 31 it says, I love this. And he said to him, hear this. And he said to him, son, listen to it, not servant. This guy thinks he can't come back as a son. He can only be a servant. This guy is a son, but he's been acting like a servant, trying to get the acceptance of his father. I love serving. Don't all run away and not serve anymore. But we serve in the Father's house because he calls us son. We were once here, we might now be here. I love it. Son, you are always with me. I've never been distant from you. I've always been here for you. Whether you call, see, the second son's way of relating to the Father was through works. Works of law, works of work, works of working for the approval. And the father, for the second time in the same day, goes looking for a son who does not understand him, but doesn't understand him for a totally different reason. You're always with me. All I have is yours. Hear the father. All I have is yours. I gave you my son. I sent him on my behalf to redeem you from your waywardness and to give you the inheritance of the kingdom. All I have. We've got to be a people that stop serving law to please God. We are sons in his house. And he's saying, son, you're always with me. Do the right thing. Keep the rules. Do all that stuff because really it's the right thing to do. Don't go and live like these people. You'll end up in a pig pen. But don't do it to get my acceptance. You've got my acceptance. You are my son. And all, to the heart of the Father, all I have. If you want proof that he would hold nothing back, look at Jesus. He did not hold him back. He did not spare his son. He gave him up for us all that we may be free and in relationship with him. But let me just make this point as I start to close and maybe those magic fingers can come up here, I think they said this morning. I want you to hear this side of the room. All that I have is yours. He gets to priorities. He says, but it was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is now found. Can I say this to all of us as church? We're all his sons. All he has is ours. We have if we have Jesus, we have everything. And the Father says, for those who have everything, keep the rules. But understand this. It is right that we who have everything make our priority those who have nothing. Because without Christ, the world has nothing. And he's saying to his people, "Is you've got me, you've got all you need. But you need to make sure that your focus, your priority stays on those who are outside so that they may return and receive grace." You see, the reason I think there's only one son is because both sides of the room needed the same thing. They needed grace. These people thought they could never get it. These people thought they could never get it. And the Father comes to both sides of the room, tax collectors, Pharisees, and calls them both sons and reveals the heart of the Father. And he says to them, I have grace for you all. I have grace for those who are lost, and I have grace for those who are following me. And that's why I know that it's only one son and I'm both. I need grace sometimes when I think I'm doing good, and I need grace a lot of times when I think I'm doing bad. But the answer to both sides of the question is grace that is found in Jesus Christ. The brother's problem was that he thought he didn't need grace. He could work his way to his father. But your brother, he was dead. And there's grace for us all. Why don't you this morning just with me stand? And I want you to maybe just put yourself either put yourself in the room with Jesus there. Maybe you know you're on one side of the room or the other. Maybe you're on one side of the room and you just know that you're a long way from God. You're not really. You're only a turnaround from God. You turn around and he's there right there, ready to embrace you, ready to accept you. Maybe you're on the other side of the room and think you're okay with God and you have no real need for his grace because you're doing okay. Both of us need it. But there's a passage or a verse in Hebrews that I love. One of my favorites because I find myself there all the time. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. I said when I started today that the reason Jesus told these parables was to reveal the heart of the Father. And you know, for me personally, I often come into his throne and I sometimes don't do it boldly. I sometimes do it with guilt. I sometimes wonder how I'm going to be accepted in that throne room. I want you to put yourself there right now, into the throne of God. What's God doing? Jesus came to reveal the heart of his Father. How do you see the Father when you come into the throne room? The Bible calls it a throne of grace, but do you see it as a throne of grace? Do you see it? Do you come in and say, God, I'm going to try harder to keep all the rules, and so is it okay if I come in? Or do you see it as a place as, I've been so far away from you, I'm not sure that I really should be in this place? Or do you see it as a place of freedom and liberty, that because of what Jesus did on the cross for you, you can come boldly there and you can sense a Father who will come and embrace you, and He will put a ring on you, and He will clothe you in His righteousness, and He will say to you, Son, you are welcome in this place. Father, right now I pray for every person in this place, whether we've been in your house for 100 years or whether we're brand new today, I pray there would be a revelation of the heart of our Father to the prodigals of this world. To me, Gary, the prodigal, and to me, Gary, the religious, Father, I pray we would start to live in the freedom that Beck spoke about and prayed for this morning. The only way to live in that freedom is to know the heart of your Father. We can pretend to be free. We can say that we're in church. We can say we're keeping the rules. But to really be free, I need to understand that the grace of God is for me, and that every day He says, Son, you are always with me, in Jesus' name. Maybe you're here today and you know you're away from God. You know that you need a Savior. You're not sure what God would say about you and your past. I pray this morning that as I've told this story and read this Bible, you will realize that you are welcome in this place and you are welcome in His presence. All you need to do is come to yourself. Turn and return into the arms of your Father. If you're in this house this morning and you know you've got to do that, I simply want you to acknowledge it by raising your hand. I need to come back. You need to raise your hand right now. I need grace. I can see a hand down there. Thank you, sir. Come on. It is right. Are there others today? I need to come back. I know now, Gary. I know now how I will be greeted. I will be greeted with love. And I'll be greeted right now in the name of Jesus. I take all guilt. I take all fear. The Father's house is not a place of fear. He is not one who punishes. He punished His Son for you and I. Don't hold back this morning. If you know that you need to return to the arms of your Father, raise your hand right now. One gentleman says, I need to come home. I need to come home. Others this morning, I need to come home. In Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.